Thank you, Mr. Kessler. Partner in crime. Okay. That's probably a pretty good thing, but because Jesus Christ was crucified between two criminals, and if I can get that close to Jesus Christ, that's a fine thing, and maybe Kirk can be on the other side, and we'll see how we make out when we... It does say today you shall be in paradise, and we know that's not what Christ was saying at the time, but it just popped into my head. The title of my sermon today is Dan, the tribe of Dan, in history and prophecy. I gave this message in Buffalo some time back, and as a full sermon, so we probably won't get much into Dan and prophecy, but I want to cover the history, and then I'm planning on splitting this into two split sermons so I can get both parts of it out to you. Why do we need to talk about Dan? And why should we even want to talk about Dan as a tribe? The day I gave this in Buffalo, Mr. Rigord was down here and he talked on Joseph. So here we are. We're two different places, both talking on the same day about brothers. Dan, as a tribe, is a relatively obscure people. There's some history on Dan that's really sticks out. They tend to leave their tribal name wherever they go. We'd learned in Worldwide years ago, the Danube, the Dnieper, the Dniester rivers all up through Europe trace the path that Dan as a tribe traveled. The question I had, in addition to this, especially in the prophecy section, is Dan connected in any way to powerful end-time events? I think the prophecies, both of the scriptures and secular prophecies, show that Dan has quite a lot to do with end-time events. My purpose is to shine a spotlight on Dan in history and see if we can develop a base to lead towards answering the question about the end time events. Jacob, who was later named Israel, worked for 20 years for his greedy and somewhat treacherous uncle Laban. And he ended up, as a result of 20 years, with two wives and a lot of cattle that had previously belonged to Laban. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 29. We'll review a little of the history, since that's what we're planning on talking about, is history. Genesis 29 is a good place to begin with the history of the family of Jacob. We'll begin in verse 25. Let's back up a little bit. Back in verse 14, Laban was talking to Jacob, and he said, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh, your family." And he abode with him the space of a month. Laban said unto Jacob, "Because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? What would you like to have from me?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And some of the commentaries mentioned that Leah was plain, was kind of a plain young lady, but Rachel was beautiful. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Abide with me or live with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And the 7 years seemed to him but a few days for the love that he had for Rachel. And Jacob said in verse 21, said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, made a great feast. And it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. So a lot of the marriage ceremony were conducted with a veil over the head. And it's similar today. When you have a wedding, you have a veil, but you can see through it. Back then, apparently, you could not see through it. And Laban gave his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid to her. It came to pass, and in the morning, behold, Jacob woke up, and he had Leah. He didn't have Rachel, the beautiful one he didn't have. He had this sad-eyed, as the scripture says. And naturally, he was probably upset, so he hot-footed right to Laban. And he said, what is it that you did to me? Did not I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore have you given me Leah? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger in marriage before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and I would live with her for a week. And we will give you also for the service that you shall serve with me yet another 7 years. So he gave him Leah for the first year, and he said, you just keep working for me. If things are going pretty good, I'll give you Leah or Rachel now, and you just keep working for me 7 more years. So he ended up, they're changing the rules as they go along, and things get interesting. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And then he, Laban, gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaiden, to be her handmaid. So you have one man and 4 women in this house right off the bat. 2 wives, one a very lovely wife, one that's deeply appreciated, and a wife that was kind of forced on him, that he really didn't particularly want. So this probably was not a real good situation to begin with. And so he went out unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, or maybe loved less by comparison, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. So God got involved in the situation because he saw it wasn't fair, wasn't right, and he probably had other plans anyway. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord have looked upon my affliction, the aggravation that she put up with not being loved. And now, therefore, my husband will love me. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, she named him Levi. So apparently, Jacob was not spending a lot of time with Leah. He was spending the most of his time with Rachel because he loved her. But she wasn't giving him any children, and he spent obviously some time with Leah. Verse 35, she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now I will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. So she wasn't having any more children after that. Verse 30. Chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. She was saying, you know, I don't know whether to commit suicide or I'm just going to have so much trouble that I'm going to die of heartbreak. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go into unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees. So Rachel was barren, and especially within that culture, and even today, the bearing of children was very of critical importance, and it still is. Anyone that are in power, like the Queen of England, they just rejoice when they have an heir coming down the tube to take over control of government. A certain stigma was attached to women that couldn't bear children. And the husband was expected to make whatever necessary arrangements to have an heir. God had gotten involved with Leah, and Leah was able to bear children. The first four of Leah's children were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 33. But in a polygamous situation, and we've seen them in the news today out around Salt Lake City and the culture that's out there of the Mormons, where they're allowed to have wives, extra wives, there's a lot of bad feelings. Sometimes they love it, and the state comes in and says, no, you got to divide up, and they say, well, we're not, and we're whatnot. And then they have other ones where the women get treated pretty badly, and they want out of there, and then it hits the headlines and the news and all that kind of stuff. But there's a lot of contention, even between sisters, and especially over childbearing. Rachel caved into the pressure and gave her handmaid Bilhah to her husband, figuring that any child that came from that arrangement, Rachel could, in a way, claim as her own child. Result, Genesis 30 and verses 5 and 6. Back up to verse 4. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. So we have a new son on the scene in verse 6 by the name of Dan. The most obvious significance of Dan as a son, he was the first son born out of wedlock. The first four were all born to Leah, who was married to their father, and they had four legitimate sons. Dan, on the other hand, is the firstborn son out of wedlock. It's not a marriage situation, but he's the firstborn in that set. At first glance, it might not seem important, but if you think about it, the very act that she had four children, and then Dan, by the handmaiden of the sister, sets Dan aside. He's He was set apart from the other four. And this is an indicator of a lower birth status of several sons and subsequent tribes, beginning with Dan. This arrangement with Bilhah contributed to a second son, and his name was Naphtali. And that's in Genesis 30, verses 7 and 8. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. The Hebrew and the first son, in the sub margin, Dan's name meant judging. And the second son, who was named Naphtali, means my wrestling. So there was still struggle going on. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left out bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop is coming. So she named her son Gad, which means a troop. And it continued. And she had another son called Asher. So you have four sons that were born fairly close together, and all from an illegitimate relationship. So you have four sons that were legitimate, and then four in a group that were not. And they were Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. They were the fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth children of Israel. The last four form sort of a subgroup within the family. All born consecutively, possibly pretty close together, and whose mothers were not married to the father. They grew up as a unit and continued to hang together. The first four were all of the same mother who was married to the father. After Asher's birth, the sisters still had a contention. In Genesis 30, verses 14 through 16, and Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother. Now, what they got to do with anything, I don't know, but it apparently it's important in the scripture. It seems to have sexual connotations of some kind. And Rachel said unto Leah, give me, I pray, of your son's mandrakes. And Leah said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken my husband? And would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And Jacob came in out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for surely I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob his fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my handmaiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God has endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And after that, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Verse 22, finally, Rachel was miraculously able to bear a son. And she bore Joseph, and later on, Benjamin. After Joseph, Jacob decided he'd had enough. He was out of there. He had to work 6 more years for the cattle that he had obviously earned. In Genesis 32, verse 22. And he rose up, that's Jacob, in that night, and he took his 2 wives and his 2 woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them first, and they had an encounter with God. But apparently at the time he crossed, leaving the area, he only had 11 sons, which meant Benjamin had not been born yet when he was leaving the land. Joseph was definitely the most favored son. He was the firstborn son of the favorite wife. So if you had someone you really loved and a couple of helper ladies involved and another wife that you didn't love so much, the first son you would love a lot, the firstborn after all those years. And he was definitely the most favored child. When Benjamin was born, it resulted in Rachel's death. So Benjamin probably was pretty well favored also, and we see it when you look into the life of Joseph down the road. But Rachel was no longer in the picture. The next reference to Dan is somewhat hidden, somewhat covered. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 37, verses 1 through 3. We have all of the children born except Benjamin at this particular point in time. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So he had crossed over, he'd left Laban, they'd had their feud and all that stuff, and they set the pillar up to so God would watch between them when they were apart. Verse 2, and these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So there was something going on that he went back and told his dad, this isn't a good thing. And we know from Joseph's experience later in life, he was a student of the scriptures. You follow his life in Egypt and all the way around. He did what was right regularly. So he told his father. But Joseph is the only one that's mentioned here in this particular scripture, and it's pretty easy to read right over it. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Who are these? Who are these individuals? The sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah were Dan, firstborn out of wedlock, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Looks like Dan was somewhat of a bad apple because they were into something that he had to go back and tell his brothers about. Same subgroup of 4 individuals. Dan, being the eldest, was most likely the ringleader of the 4. The older brother leading the 4. They undoubtedly generated in their actions the evil report. And what would they think? This favorite son, who had the coat of many colors and was really special with his dad, is a tattletale. He went and ratted us out. Now, this is speculation. These 4 were probably still smarting after being told on. You can think, you know, you do something wrong, you don't want your dad to know, and here this tattletale runs and tells dad, and you're in trouble. If they were smarting, which they probably were, I mean, that's pretty much a given, they were the most likely instigators of the plan to kill Joseph. They'd been told on, they were uptight. Hey, we'll get even with him. We'll get him killed. Joseph's dreams of prominence probably didn't help. Talking about the sheaves, there were 12 sheaves in the field, and he had one, and each of the brothers had one, and all of the brothers' sheaves of grain bowed down to his. Well, that probably went over like a lead balloon. You know, they weren't real happy about that. And then the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to his star later on. And definitely father and mother and everybody bowing down to him. He's the four and the rest of the brethren weren't too happy with that. He didn't help his cause at all. So we see these things, and as we examine the scriptures, which we're going to do in a minute, we see a certain demotion of Dan. He was born the fifth out of 12 sons. You think, you know, four sons, Dan on down through the 12, he would have some recognition because of his birthplace. But as we'll see, although Dan was born fifth out of 12, he is often listed last or near the last in a lot of places. Genesis chapter 46. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 46. Some things that you just never really look at. Genesis 46. And sort of connect the dots. Genesis 46, beginning in verses 8. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, enlist those. The sons of Simeon, and enlist those. And the sons of Levi, and they're listed. Sons of Issachar. The sons of Zebulun. And these are the sons of Leah. And all the souls of his sons and his daughter were 33. So there were 33 total. And sons of Gad, sons of Asher, the sons of Zilpah, which Laban gave to Leah and his daughter, and that she bare under Jacob, 16 souls. And on down to verse 23. And it's listing the sons of Jacob all the way down through, and their wives, and the children, and where they are. Verse 23 is the only verse that contains Dan. And the sons of Dan, Hushim. No children enumerated, no wives of the children enumerated. Hushim is a generic family name that covers all of them. So Dan got short sheet, really. He's way down at the bottom. He's only mentioned in one verse. They don't list any of his children. Pretty indicative of not being in too much favor. Verse 23, the sons of Dan. And then the sons of Naphtali, and they're listed, and the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter. And they were seven souls. And the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out from his loins beside Jacob's wives, all the souls were 66. So 66 individuals, but Daniel got one line. The sons of Bilhah, which were Dan and Asher, were listed last, even after the sons of Zilpah. Has to be a reason, you would think. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God, the same as the New Testament, all scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 26. We'll see if some more indications that the tribe of Dan, for whatever reason, was not placed very highly. Numbers 26 gives the second census. As you read all the way through, it does a census of the children. The children of Bilhah are least favored, and Dan is listed on the bottom. Also in Numbers, back in Numbers 2, the tribal arrangement at the camp. Numbers chapter 2. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. Numbers 2 and verses 31. And all they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 157,600. Notice the next line. And they shall go hindmost with their standards. Tribe of Dan, when the children of Israel moved, they were listed last, and they brought up the rear. They're walking in the dust of all the cattle, all the people, however many thousands and thousands there were walking through the dust. Here's Daniel back there with his t-shirt up over his nose, coughing in the dust, and all of his children. Verse 25 is an interesting verse. And the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. We can find a little more about the north, how God looks at the north. And this is piecing some things together, but Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And it might not be all that definitive. Somebody had to be north, but why Dan? Jeremiah chapter 1. And he's talking about the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I, Jeremiah speaking, said, I see a seething pot, and the face of it is toward the north. Verse 14, and then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth on the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 22. Behold, the noise of the brute is come in a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. So not in the scripture, good things normally don't come out of the north. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, we'll begin in verse 2. Verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Drop down to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say against unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shall you not know it? And you shall come forth from thy place out of the north parts, you and many people with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 and 41, showing how God uses the north part throughout the scriptures. Daniel 11, verses 40 and 41. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and they shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass through. Turn with me at one more place, looking at Daniel, Joshua chapter 19. A lot of these things don't sound too devastating by themselves, but you add them all together and you think of the whole pattern. It begins to paint a pretty dire picture. Joshua chapter 19. Joshua has taken the Israelites over the Jordan and entered the promised land. And they pretty well got the land under control. And they're dividing up the land by lots. Chapter 1, breaking into the division of the lands. In Joshua 19, chapter 19, verse 1, and the second lot came forth to Simeon. And it tells how what they got, and on down through. Drop down to verse 40 through 48. In the seventh lot, and God's involved with the lots. It was the way they did things with the Urim and the Thummim in that time. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the coast of their inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol and Irshemesh, and Salivan, and Alinyan, and Jethro, and on down through to verse 47. And the coast of the children of Dan, after they listed all these places where the children of Dan were going to be, the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them in the scripture. Not big enough. It's too little. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein and called Leshem, Dan, after the name of their father. They changed the name. This is the inheritance of the children of Dan, according to their families. And it goes on to say they made an end of dividing the land. Now, Dan was one of the bigger tribes. And Numbers 2, we read before, was 157,600 just in the tribe of Dan. But they got one of the smallest pieces of property. God obviously did it because that's just the way it came out. But it really gives you pause to think. Not only was Dan next to last, but often he was totally left out. Turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 1. beginning in chapter 1. We'll kind of jump through this, but 1 Chronicles 1. And it lived going back, list the names of people way back. Adam and Seth and Enosh and on down through. And it's the family record of mankind. And then it switches later on in chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 2. It lists the 12 tribes of Israel. 2 and verse 2. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Dan. Dan's listed among the 12. Joseph and Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Then it starts with the sons of Judah and lists all them, all the way up through 9 chapters. 9 full book of Chronicles lists the children of Israel and their children and their grandchildren. But there's not a single word in 9 chapters of the children of Israel about Dan. He is completely left out of that total listing. 9 chapters of the Bible listing all of the children of Israel and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Not one word about Dan. He's just not there. Look at chapter 6 as a little additional information about Dan. In Chronicles chapter 6, and I didn't read down the, nail down the verse, but it's listing the Levitical cities, the cities that Levites lived in all of the areas where the tribes were allotted. Dan was again left out. There were no Levitical cities listed in the area that Dan lived in. None. It's pretty interesting. Why? Why would this be? One last scripture in this section, and this is one of the most glaring. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 7, and I've had this question asked. Lori asked me one time, sometime back, I was just beginning to work on this, and she said, how come Dan is not listed in this verse of scripture? I said, you got to be here. I'm working on a message. We'll get to that. She isn't here today, but Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And they were sealed 144,000. Interesting word coming up. Of all the tribes of Israel. 144,000. Of all of the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, Asher, 12,000, Naphtali, 12,000, Manasseh, 12,000, Simeon, 12, Levi, 12, Issachar, 12, Zebulun, 12, Joseph, 12, Benjamin, 12. Where's Daniel? 12 tribes of Israel, all. Says all the tribes, Daniel is not there. Not there. The interesting part about this, it's a premillennial, pre-second coming activities. Which critical because it's futuristic about the tribe of Dan. Not there. Says all the tribes. No Daniel. No Dan. My opinion, and this is I've thought through it. My wife's of the tribe of Dan, I believe. Kind of a side note. Here, it does not mean that Dan and the descendants of Dan are not in the kingdom of God. God desires that all should be saved. Where's Dan? It seems to be obvious that most of the tribe of Dan is not going to be in the first resurrection. That's the only conclusion that I can draw from this. It seems to be that a majority of the tribe of Dan will not bow the knee to the Almighty God and be a part of the first resurrection. Doesn't mean they won't be in the kingdom. There's going to be a second resurrection, and they will be welcome. But I don't think, personal opinion, that they are going to be as a tribe, judging from the scripture and all of the history throughout the Old Testament and Revelation, that they will be in the first resurrection as a tribe. And there's a lot in prophecy, which I definitely don't have time to go into, that shows that. We've seen that Dan was the first born of a group of four out of wedlock. We've seen they've had some problems, and they were tattled on by Joseph. Probably gave a good reason for them to try to get Joseph in trouble. And we know, like, from other scriptures I didn't touch on, that Reuben was the one that wanted to make money off of Joseph, and we'll sell him, we won't kill him. And they dipped his coat and slaughtered an animal and sent it back to his dad. Can you imagine how his dad felt? Favorite son of his favorite wife, and you get this bloody rag back, it's all torn up. Had to be really tough.